We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, over the... Something like, following yonder star. I stopped looking at the words. This is the Epiphany hymn, right? We three kings. It's the one we're supposed to sing every Epiphany. Because Epiphany is a thing, a one-time event. The one song in our hymnal that points us all toward the event that we have come to know as the Epiphany. Tradition has placed Epiphany as a single event associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. You will never hear me argue that the arrival of the wise men from the East is not an Epiphany. It certainly is, and it adds an important dimension to the birth story of Jesus, the Messiah. But it is not the only Epiphany Scripture describes, and the danger in galvanizing such an important concept in a single event is that it closes the event to availability for our own experience with God. Epiphany didn't happen only once. Epiphany is designed as an appearance or manifestation, an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. There are at least two such events associated with the birth of Christ, and the wise men from the East didn't experience the first one. The shepherds in the fields were summoned to the manger to witness the birth of the King of the Jews long before the wise men arrived. Some scholars say that it was 2 years later that the wise men arrived, that the Magi arrived in Bethlehem to bestow gifts to the Christ child. Yet we talk about Epiphany as if these three guys from Asia were the only ones to ever experience one. It's Epiphany Sunday. If we had read Matthew 2 today, as we traditionally do, many of you might have been inclined to stop listening right then. After all, why invest in a sermon that you've heard so many times that you could practically give yourself? Three magi, or wise men, or advisors to kings from the East, arrive in Bethlehem after a long journey led by the light of a star. In Matthew's telling of the story, this is the event that provides the whole world access to the Messiah. It's really important stuff. Jesus is Jewish, but the event of Jesus' birth doesn't belong to a single religion or tradition, but to all the world, evidenced by the arrival of these magi from the East bearing gifts for the Christ child. Luke gave us the same message, but rather than opening access to the Messiah to all the cultures and traditions of the world, Luke was concerned that access to the Messiah be open to everyone regardless of their place in the social or economic strata. When the shepherds in the field make their way to the manger first again, which is so important, they experience the same thing the wise men did. Epiphany. The difference is, the Christian tradition didn't dub this experience, the experience of the shepherds, the Epiphany. I am declaring today the first Epiphany of Christ was not the wise men arriving from the East, but the common shepherds called from the fields of Bethlehem to witness the arrival of God's Messiah. When we narrow our understanding of what Epiphany is to a single event in a single gospel, Epiphany is no longer a concept, but just a point in history. Therefore, we fail to look for it in other places in Scripture, and we fail to expect it in our own experiences with God. How many of you expect to have an epiphany in your life? No, because it happened. These three kings, these two down here and this guy up here, the statues, they made their way with that camel back there, and they made it. We have singularized this concept into one event. Why should we expect to have it happen? It happened. It lives in the past. God has not stopped showing up. So we should not stop eagerly awaiting to hear about or experience the next epiphany in our own lives. I found this in a blog post by Mark Winter, and I quote, "In the Bible, a mystery is something that is hidden until revealed by heaven. Jesus Christ is the mystery of God." And from Colossians 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of God revealed. Here we have a blending of the concepts of epiphany and revelation, which, by definition, are closely related. A revelation is a divine or supernatural disclosure to humans of something relating to human existence. So here we have Winters calling Jesus a mystery revealed by heaven, and an epiphany is a manifestation of a divine supernatural being. I don't think it's too big a stretch then to think of epiphany and revelation, a mystery revealed, at the same time. If that is the case, an epiphany is something we have scriptural evidence of many, many people experiencing throughout the Bible. I will read you some of them. Moses encounters God in the burning bush in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 of the book of Exodus. One day, Moses was tending a flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, or Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. Epiphany. The divine revealed to Moses on Sinai. Then in Genesis, in Genesis 32, 22 to 30, we have Jacob. I cannot say words and look for numbers at the same time. Bear with me. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 30. Jacob wrestles with God. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Epiphany. Jacob's eyes were opened through an experience with the Holy, and he was with God. Elijah senses the presence in the still small voice outside a cave in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. Zechariah hears from God before the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1, 5 through 22. Mary in Luke 1, 26 to 38, and Joseph in Matthew 1, 18 to 25 are visited by angels as they are prepared to receive Jesus, the Son of God, as their very own Son. And these are only a few experiences of epiphany that we find in the Scriptures. All the encounters that people have with Jesus throughout the Gospels are epiphanies, because one does not encounter Jesus the person without encountering Jesus the Holy. The disciples are called by Jesus and simply drop what they are doing because they sense the presence of the Holy. Yes, Jesus was probably very convincing. But I think that when you are in the presence of Christ, there's something more compelling than the words of a man drawing people to do what they do, to act the way they act. Every encounter with Christ is an epiphany in Scripture. The woman who touched the hem of Jesus' robe is drawn to Jesus because she senses the power of the Holy. Friends lower another friend on a mat through the roof of a house in which Jesus is speaking because they know that in the presence of the Holy, their friend will be healed. Throughout Jesus' ministry, people follow because he is the bearer of the truth, and because one is in the presence of Christ, one is in the presence of the Holy. And there's the opportunity for the experience of epiphany. It is good to be with God. Jesus, the mystery of God revealed, is not limited in his availability to be present as epiphany in the lives of all. All right, let's start this sentence over again. Jesus, the mystery of God revealed, is not limited in his availability to be present as epiphany in the lives of all who claim him as Lord and Savior. Jesus is not limited. The experience of epiphany is not singular or limited to one event in Scripture. Even death did not limit the experience of epiphany for God's people. When Jesus is raised from the dead and appears in the garden, Mary Magdalene has an epiphany when Jesus speaks her name in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. Remember the story? Peter and John have come and gone from the tomb. Mary is sitting in the garden alone, and she's weeping. All she wants to do is prepare the body of her Lord and Savior for burial. And it's been made impossible because the body is no longer there, and she's distraught. And then someone she thinks is the gardener appears to her and says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Have you not heard? They've removed the body of Jesus from the tomb, and we can't even prepare him for burial. All is lost." And then this man, whom she thinks is the gardener, speaks her name, Mary. And she has an epiphany. Her eyes are opened, and she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she recognizes who Jesus is. That is an epiphany of epiphanies. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection, epiphany. When Jesus appears to Thomas and tells him to touch the wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side, epiphany. And the list goes on and on and on. Women and men are still having encounters with Jesus because the story of Jesus and his transformation of the world is not over. It's ongoing. You and I have access to Jesus and can have experiences with God that are epiphanies because Jesus is still active in the world. When I sensed a call to ministry, I mean really sensed a call to ministry on my life, I was sitting at my desk at Amway Corporation late one evening, late in the week. I was a material planner. I had the exciting job of staring at a computer screen and dispersing production lots of product all over the world. We would make this many thousand of these, and I would send this many to Germany and this many to Korea and this many to blah and this many to blah. So we would break them all up and send around the world. Exciting stuff. Really boring. But when raw materials run short and your production isn't what you thought it was going to be, you have to go back and adjust your plans. And this happened to me late in the week, and it's late in the evening, and I'm sitting there knocking on these keys, and I had done this already. I had to do it again. Pet peeve. Right? Hate to do things twice. You can hear my mother. If you did it right the first time, you wouldn't have to do it again. Right? But I'm sitting there, and I'm irritated, and I'm tired, and I'm stealing this job is stealing time from my family, and I'm not happy, and I'm running out of patience and endurance. And so I just stopped and I prayed. closed my eyes at my desk, and what I saw was a silhouette of a building with a huge cross in front of it. I was startled. Opened my eyes and went back to work. I got stuff to do. That's nonsense. I don't know what that is. Back to work. Working on plans. It wasn't long, and I was bored and tired and irritated and all the things again, and I stopped and I prayed again. Closed my eyes. It's been 20 minutes. I closed my eyes. The same vision before me. Silhouette of a building, a large cross in the front of it. I was already in ministry. My local church, I was on several committees. I was teaching Sunday school. I was singing in the praise team. I was singing in the chancel choir. I was ringing the bells. I was doing all the possible things that I could be doing. I was doing. They didn't put me on trustees. They don't trust me with power tools. But everything else, I was doing so many other things. I was in, and God was calling me to something greater, something more. You can call that an epiphany or a revelation or whatever you want to call it, but it was an experience with the holy in an unexpected moment, in an unexpected place. That was in 2000-ish, and I didn't enter ministry until 2005. This sense of call in this moment was different and specific. I would call this an epiphany of sorts, or at least a revelation. God was present with me, and I sensed God's presence in a significant way. Since then, I've continued to say yes to God in ways that bring me into experiences of epiphany with other people. Some of you have shared your experiences of epiphany. You didn't call it that. I have been present with people when they have breakthroughs in their prayer lives or have given over a sin that they've repeated for a long time and they're healed. I've been present with people at the birth of their children, present with folks when they are married and when they are with loved ones in the time of their death, and felt the real presence of the holy in those moments, in all these places when the physical and the spiritual come so close together, when God breaks through the spiritual realm into the physical realm, there is potential for us to have an experience of epiphany for our own lives, for ourselves. Epiphany, the manifestation of the divine or supernatural God with us. Emmanuel. God has not stopped breaking through into the lives of God's people. In some ways, when we allow our tradition or our understanding of our tradition to isolate things like epiphany to a single event in history, we close the experience to ourselves. When this happens, God becomes a distant, faraway concept that is difficult for us to encounter and understand. If epiphany is only someone else's experience, how are we to understand its impact on the lives of God's people? This is at least in part why God came to earth in the form of the man, Jesus, so that humankind could reconnect and walk with God once again, so that we could experience the love and grace that God intends for us over the wrath and judgment we often misconstrue, especially when reading the Old Testament. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, taught a concept known as means of grace. Means of grace are ways God works invisibly in disciples' lives, hastening, strengthening, and confirming faith so that God's grace pervades or fills up or overflows from, pervades in and through God's disciples. You and I are those disciples. Those means of grace include all kinds of ways that we actively seek connection with God through study and prayer and worship and mission and participation in Bible study. And as Wesley called it, searching the Scriptures. God is always seeking to break into our lives. It is when we actively seek to quiet the noise, to block out the worldly, and find the holy places in our lives when we are more ready to hear from God. When we are more apt to have an experience of epiphany or revelation. You hear me saying that God is always pursuing us. And sometimes we have to turn off the noise, separate ourselves from the world, find a quiet place to sit and pray or read or study or be with a group of people who are simply engaged in that kind of activity intently. Then we are available to sense what was already there. Epiphany. Holy Communion is one such means of God's grace where we position ourselves to be present with God, who is already present with us. Hear the story of the walk to Emmaus once more. The two men were walking down the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and they were vehemently discussing the events of the day. This is Sunday. Jesus had been crucified on Friday. Jesus appears with them and walks along the road with them. They have no idea who he is, and he says, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "Well, what, are you living under a rock? You got to be the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard what's going on in Jerusalem. They killed Jesus, the Messiah, who we thought was the Messiah. And now, to add to the confusion and of the story, some women from our group went to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. They've taken his body away. All is certainly lost." They walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're making their way into the village of Emmaus, and it's time for the day to be over. And Jesus appears to be going on the journey, and they invite him to stay. They beg him to stay with us. And they sit down to have a meal at the end of this day. And Jesus blesses the bread and blesses the wine, breaks the bread and gives them to them, and their eyes are opened. Jesus' identity is revealed. There is an epiphany right there in that room with Jesus. These two disciples who have walked with him for probably hours suddenly realize who it is they have been with. Not necessarily because Jesus changed, but because the circumstances that they found themselves in, Jesus blessing the meal, allowed them to quiet the noise so that Jesus could be revealed to them. I read this and other stories of Christ's presence with the disciples as an opening for us to experience God in the same ways. This morning, we are going to celebrate Holy Communion together, not to invite Christ into our worship service, he's already here, but to help us enter into Christ's presence through this very special means of grace, this sacrament of Holy Communion. I cannot know if anyone here will have an experience of epiphany today. But I can, with confidence, say that I think it remains possible and always will, as long as we continue to do our part in being open and available to God's presence with us. Make room in your heart, the lyrics of that song that we played for the offering says. Make room in your heart. May God work in us and through us this morning as we prepare and participate in this God's means of grace, Holy Communion. If you are helped.